You gotta turn me into a dancing preacher up here.
Praise the Lord. That was good, Nicholas. Praise the Lord. We gotta get him in the lineup more often.
All right. Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Got the whole world in his hand. Amen?
Amen.
And all things work together for good to them who love God. Amen?
Amen.
All right, Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. Here's where we left off last week. Of course, the nursery's open. If any little kids want to go there, now's the time to go to the nursery. If you want to go, now's the time. If you're a big kid, I mean, if you're like, you know, if you're older, like 27, 48, you want to stay here for a big thing, amen? If you're younger than that, you go to the nursery. All right. No. Six and younger, that's right. Six and younger than that. Seven old, I forgot how old the cutoff was. All right. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13. This is where we left off last week. Let's pick up here. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, but he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Notice those words, he was cut off. We'll mention more about that later. Verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Let's stop right now and seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, asking Thee to help us. Lord, tonight we want to see Jesus lifted up and exalted and magnified. And Lord, if there's anyone in here tonight that's not saved, we pray to save them. Help us see Christ lifted up and dying on the cross for their sins. And not just dying on the cross, but Lord, thankfully, risen from the dead as well. And even now, exalted at the right hand of God the Father. And then, Lord, we're thankful for those two fellows who came forward this morning to get saved. We're glad they made professions of faith. We pray they'll continue coming to church, and we can follow up on that, disciple them, and they get baptized, and go on to live for God. And if there's anybody in this room tonight that's not saved, Lord, we pray tonight we'll save them. Help me do my best to preach this message. Help me do a good job to expound these scriptures. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This remarkable prophecy of the sufferings and exaltation of the Messiah was written 700 years before Christ. It's amazing when you think about it, what an accurate picture it is of the cross, and yet written 700 years before the cross. it reads, really, it reads more like an historical account of the death of Christ rather than a prophecy written 7 centuries beforehand. The great Baptist scholar Kyle M. Yates referred to this text as the Mount Everest of messianic prophecy. I think tonight we can only get a glimpse of this beautiful, majestic mountain peak, but I'll do the best I can to preach it tonight. I feel inadequate to preach it. It's so much here. I don't think one sermon could really do it justice, but I'll do my best to preach it tonight. Now, as you notice, the prophecy really begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13. We often refer to Isaiah 53 because the entire chapter 53 is a messianic prophecy, but it begins back in chapter 52 and verses 13, 14, and 15, and then continues right on in the chapter 53. That's why last week I stopped off at verse 12. Now, the Messiah is identified as my servant. If you look at verse 13, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high." Now, some have identified the nation Israel as the servant. Of course, that's the official interpretation of Jewish people. But that interpretation makes no sense at all. Now, I know why the rabbis are telling people that the servant is Israel, because they don't want to deal with the fact that this is a prophecy regarding Jesus. That puts them in a tough spot. I remember a few years ago, we had a member of our church. He has since moved down south. But when she was here, she was very friendly with a Jewish lady. In fact, I know this Jewish lady pretty well. She came to our church a few times, but she never did get saved. But we did give her the gospel. But anyway, she read this chapter to her Jewish friend and said, "Tell me, who is this talking about?" And the Jewish lady said, "It's got to be Jesus. There's no other way to get around it. This passage is talking about Jesus." And then our friend, a member of our church, said, "Well, what do you think about that? What are you going to do about that?" And the Jewish lady said nothing. It would just be too much if I accepted Christ, Jesus Christ as my Savior and became a Christian. I couldn't do that. In other words, she didn't want to pay the price. She knew it just caused so much problems for her with her family and so on. She didn't want to do that. And that's the way it is for a lot of people, whether they're Jew or Gentile. They just don't want to trust Christ because they know it'll be so much turmoil with their relatives and friends, and they don't want to pay that price. Anyway, this is not talking about Israel. It's quite clear that the servant is a man, not a nation. This prophecy, this servant, cannot refer to Israel. Now, in previous messages, there are quite a few of these servant passages in Isaiah. We dealt with this. So I'm not going to spend too much time with it tonight, but I do want to deal with it a little bit tonight, especially for the benefit of those who might not have been here in these previous messages. But if you look at chapter 52, verse 13, and you read that, you would say, that's talking about a man. He's going to deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Verse 14, "As many as were astonished at thee, his visage," or his visage, "was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." There's no way you can read this and not understand it's talking about a man, not a nation. Secondly, if you'll notice in chapter 53, verse 9, it says, "Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." Now, that can never be said about the nation Israel. In fact, that can never be said about any nation, even America. "Oh, we've done some deceitful things in our history. I love America. I'm a patriotic American, but I know from just studying history, we've done some things that were wrong over the years, and deceitful things." And so we couldn't say he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. You couldn't say that about Israel, nor could you say that about any nation. But you can say it about Jesus, amen? Amen. You can certainly say that he has done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. This would only make sense if it was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's something else to consider. This suffering servant is a voluntary sufferer who willingly poured out his soul unto death. That's what we see in verse 12. He willingly poured out his soul unto death. Now, could that be said about Israel? No, that cannot be said about Israel. And he's an unresisting sufferer. Verse 7 says he opened not his mouth. So he was reviled. He was mistreated, abused, he was beaten, spit upon, and the Bible says he opened not his mouth. Now that can never, ever be said about the nation Israel. Now we know they're being harassed. We know they're being terrorized. We know they're being vexed by their Muslim nations and Muslim neighbors and so on. But they're not keeping their mouth shut. Here it says he opened not his mouth. But Israel's not keeping their mouth shut. They're hitting back. Amen? And that, by the way, I'm not knocking them for doing that. They have a right to defend themselves just like any other nation has a right to defend themselves. I am not at all getting into the politics of it or questioning Israel's right to defend themselves. I consider them an ally, and I think America has a responsibility to help them. So that's not the issue. The issue is, verse 7 says he opened not his mouth. Could we honestly say that about Israel? No, we certainly could not. I am not defending them for fighting back and hitting hard. I'm not criticizing them for saying they ought to go after the terrorists. Listen, you got terrorists bombing you and bombing innocent women and children, you should fight back. That's not the issue. The issue is that this prophecy could never have been written about Israel. 700 years after this prophecy was written, there was a eunuch who traveled all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and he was searching. He was looking for the truth. He was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading this same passage that's before us tonight. And when he read these wonderful scriptures, he turned to Philip, and he said to Philip, and I'm quoting from Acts chapter 8 now, he said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? So the eunuch obviously knew something about a man, and the eunuch was right, because Philip answered him and told him it's about Jesus. The eunuch was told by Philip it's Jesus. Let's look at that real quickly. Look, keep your place here and go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Acts chapter 8. It begins, our story begins in verse 26. Philip was told to go down to Gaza, which is in the desert. And then verse 27, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasures. So the Ethiopian eunuch was the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. And he came to Jerusalem to worship. So he went all the way from Ethiopia, all the way to Jerusalem to worship. That's quite commendable, right? Especially back in those days, they didn't have the transportation we have today. That was been a long, difficult journey. And then verse 28, he was returning. Now, the way I read this, he was going back home. He never did find the truth. He must have visited the temple in Jerusalem. He was searching. He was seeking the truth. But he didn't find it. Because in the temple, they weren't preaching Christ. They rejected Christ. And so he's returning in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, let me say this. He must have been reading it aloud. Because, let's read on. Verse 29, then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to Philip, go near and join thyself to the chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, or Philip ran there, and heard him. So he heard him reading. Now, if he heard him, that means the eunuch must have been reading it aloud. So he heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and he said, understandest thou what thou readest? Now, I've been in the position on several occasions, right in the subway, when somebody next to me was reading the Bible, and I asked that very same question. And there have been times when they said, I know what I'm reading, I'm saved, praise God. I said, praise the Lord. I'm saved too. But there have been times when they said, no, I don't. And I've been able to give the gospel, amen? Mm-hmm. Look for opportunities like that. You do see people reading the Bible on the subway, you know. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that wonderful? Now, a lot of times people read nonsense, too. New Age books and, you know, strange books, oddball books, Mormon books, you know what. But thank God, there are some people reading the Bible. I see quite a few. I used to ride in subways all the time. I see quite a few folks reading the Bible. Well, folks give out tracts in the Bible, on the subway, too. Praise God for that. And listen, New York's a wicked place, but thank God there's still a remnant of people here that are trying to get the gospel out. Now anyway, so he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And then the eunuch said, how can I except some man should guide me? Beloved, there are people out there who are like that eunuch. They are looking for the truth. It's your job and my job to guide them, to help them, to show them from the Bible. Let me show you John 3:16. Let me show you in the book of Romans. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And give them the word of God, amen? Show them how to be saved. And so, how can I, he said, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. That's Isaiah 53, verse 7. Isn't that Isaiah talking about a man? Oh, that's not talking about Israel. That's talking about Jesus. And then, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's Isaiah 53, verse 8. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself? Or of some other man? He was talking about some other man, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And then verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. That's how I know Philip must have been a Baptist preacher. Amen? Because they went both into the water, and he baptized them by immersion. Amen? Now, I heard some nonsense. I think it was Harold Camping says, they went down into the water, and Philip got a little water and sprinkled it on his head. Oh, what foolishness, huh? Why would they both go down into the water unless he was going to immerse them? Amen? That's kind of fool's talk. And the notice verse 39, and they will come up out of the water. What does that mean? If they're going to come up out of the water, that means the eunuch must have been underneath the water. Amen? And also notice, he only baptized them after the eunuch gave a profession of faith. The eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it was upon that profession that Philip said, stop the chariot, let's go, you can get baptized now. Amen? And by the way, just for the record, that verse 37 is missing in the modern translations of the Bible. Let me see now. In the modern versions, it goes from verse 36, here's water, what does hinder me from being baptized? And then verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. Like the NIV, for example, just drops that verse out. Watch out for any so-called Bible that leaves verses out like that. That is a bad Bible. I would not recommend using a Bible like that. Stick with the King James Version, amen? Because we want the entire Bible. I don't want even one word missing. Just want a whole verse like that. And that's a key verse. That passage makes no sense if you take that verse out. Amen. There's a big gap there. A break in the gap missing, a hole in the narrative there. And isn't it interesting, the one verse they steal from that Bible, from our Bible, is where the eunuch is making a profession of faith. So according to the NIV, he asks a question. Philip is so rude he doesn't even answer his question. And then Philip baptizes him without any profession of faith. Oh my, that's not right. That's just one of many reasons why I do not recommend the NIV. For many reasons. I can be all right about that, but that's a good reason right there. Not alone. Mm-hmm. You say, well, Pastor, I like the modern English. Listen, if you like modern English, go out and buy a newspaper and read modern English. Amen? Or read the Word of God, read the real Word of God, King James Bible. Amen? Mm-hmm. You want modern English, you can go out and buy a novel or some other junky book or magazine or newspaper. You can know what modern English you want. When it comes to the Word of God, let's stick. It's not hard to understand. Amen? No. We have folks in our church, many of them, English is a second language. They learn how to use the King James Bible, right? We have kids, little kids in children's church, in Sunday school, they learn the King James Bible. It's not hard to learn. It's funny, you know, when I went to high school, I went to Bayside High School, we had to read William Shakespeare. You know something? William Shakespeare is harder to read than the King James Bible. They expected us to learn it, and we did. And I liked it, I still like it. Amen? So if we can read Shakespeare, we can read Hamlet or Othello or King Lear, why in the world can't we read the King James Version? Amen? So don't listen to that bloody, oh, it's hard to read. Like one preacher said, he said to the preacher, I have a problem with the D's and nouns. And the preacher said, I have a problem with thee.
I got a problem with it. Don't give me that baloney. You got a problem with these and nouns. Man, so complicated, isn't it? Me and now, yeah, it's real tough.
Anyway, so we understand here that the servant is obviously talking about Jesus, because the Bible says Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now, let's move on. We thank God the eunuch got saved. This is an amazing passage, Isaiah 53, one that should be studied carefully, read frequently, preached over and over. And by the way, if you want to be an effective soul winner, you ought to familiarize yourself with Isaiah 53. Not just so you can win Jews for the Lord. Anybody, you can show them the chapter and say, isn't it something? This was written 700 years before Christ. What do you think about that? The Holy Spirit will use that to bring conviction and open their eyes. Tonight we're going to concentrate on three important facts found here in our passage tonight. I could probably pull out 100 important facts, but I like three-point outlines and we don't want to be here all night. So I kind of narrowed it down. If I don't really scratch the surface too much, maybe next week I'll hit it again. I don't know. Maybe I should, because the baptism service next week and might be some unsaved folks coming out to see the family get baptized. But here's my outline for those who like those things. One, he's despised and rejected of men. That's what it says. He is despised and rejected of men. Do you know even tonight Jesus is despised and rejected of men? Sure. Secondly, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins, our iniquities. And then thirdly, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You get that? The Lord did that. The Lord, God the Father, laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. That's amazing. I can never get beyond that, huh? How God the Father loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son and laid on him the iniquity of us all. He died in our stead. The just for the unjust. Well, let's look at the first part. He despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. Twice it says he despised in that verse. You get that? In verse 3, twice it says Jesus Christ was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let me emphasize tonight, that our Lord was rejected by most of the religious leaders of his day. Oh, there were exceptions, like Nicodemus and others, but most of them rejected him. Most of them despised him. Leave your place here, please, and leave it for a moment. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 40. John chapter 7, verse 40. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. If you notice in the King James Version, prophet is capitalized. That really goes back to Deuteronomy 18. There's a prophecy regarding the prophet. It's a messianic prophecy. And many people recognize that Jesus fulfilled that messianic prophecy. He's the prophet. That's any prophet. Not a prophet like Elijah or Elisha or Ezekiel or so on. No, this is the prophet. And verse 41, others said, this is the Christ. There was the Messiah. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? He hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? Now, of course, they're referring to Micah chapter 5, verse 2 here. So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. What does that mean? Some would have killed him. Some were ready to kill him right there. And this is talking about the religious leaders. They wanted to lay hands on him and kill him. And then verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers, now when it says officers here, it's talking about the temple officers. All right? They were officers in the temple. And they said, never man spake like this man. And Isaiah 53 talks about that too. And we'll get into that later, Lord willing. Verse 47, Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? So the Pharisees are so proud and haughty. They are saying in a very condescending way to these temples, Are you deceived? You're liable to this Messiah, so-called Messiah, to deceive you?
If they weren't deceived, they recognized something different about Jesus. Never a man spake like this man. It was the Pharisees that were deceived. They were deceived by the devil. And here was the Messiah right in front of them, and they didn't believe him. They were deceived.
And so they said, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? You see what I'm saying? We're the Pharisees. We're the religious leaders. None of us believe in him. And we say no one should believe in him. See the attitude? We're the elite. We're the religious. We don't believe in him, so therefore you shouldn't believe in him either. That's what they're saying. And then, verse 49. But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, came one of them, referring to John chapter 3 now, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? So in other words, now they're insulting Nicodemus. Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Now, I could preach all night just on this passage, but let me just say this. The religious leaders were blind spiritually. They rejected Christ. And they were fulfilling Isaiah 53, because Isaiah 53, verse 3 says, He is despised and rejected of men. Furthermore, they were wrong when they said, Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. You know, several prophets came out of Galilee, including Elijah, Elisha, Amos, Jonah, and perhaps Nahum came from there too. So there's a few prominent prophets right there who came out of Galilee. But their hatred towards our Lord had blinded them. And by the way, that's what hatred does to people. It just blinds them. And their hatred for Jesus blinded them to the truth. And that's the way it is today. Today it certainly can be said about Jesus, He's despised and rejected of men. And there's a lot of people out there who just despise Jesus Christ. And the mob cried out in Matthew 27 and verse 22, Let him be crucified. That was coming from their heart. They wanted to crucify the Lord. And I believe with all my heart that people would do the same thing today if they could. Of course, they won't be able to, because when Christ comes back, he's not going to come back as the suffering servant, and he's not going to come back to be crucified. He's coming back in power and majesty. He's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So they won't be able to do it next time. But they would if they could. You better believe that. Now, our Lord is despised and rejected of men. He's despised and rejected by the sin-loving, pleasure-crazy, materialistic world of sinners. He's despised by those who stay away from church, those who never read the Bible, those who refuse to give up their wicked ways. And many of these worldly and insincere Christ rejectors, some of them claim to be Christian too. Isn't that something? They claim to be Christian, and they even claim to love Jesus. But you know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, If you love me, keep my commandments. That's not very complicated, is it? If you love me, keep my commandments. But they don't keep his commandments. You know why? They don't love Jesus. That's what it comes down to. I believe with all my heart, most church members today are like the members of the church at Laodicea. And Jesus said to them, So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That's the way it is today. And let me say this one brief warning tonight in case of somebody in the room tonight who's not saved. I don't know, looking around the room if anybody's saved or lost or what, but I assume Sunday night crowd, everybody's saved, but you just never know. But let me just say this. Those who continue to reject Christ need to realize someday he's going to reject them. If they continue to reject Christ, I'll give you a scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 10, and verses 32 and 33, Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me, before men, him will I also deny before my Father,
which is in heaven.
So if they confess Christ before men, God will bless them. Christ will confess them before God the Father in heaven. But if they deny Christ before men, Christ is going to deny them before God the Father in heaven. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected by men. He's rejected by those who claim he was some great teacher. I've had people who said, well, you know, we acknowledge Christ was a great teacher. That's as far as they go. That's still rejecting him, isn't it? They try to reject him, but they don't want to sound too harsh or too bad. Well, he's a great teacher. Well, they say, he was a wonderful prophet. But my friend, he was more than a teacher and more than a prophet. He's God, amen?
Amen.
He's the Bible says he's the Son of God. The Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
I remember years ago, I was working down in Norfolk, Virginia. I was at a Bible college down there. And I was working my way through college, doing construction and stuff like that. And I was sitting in the car, listening to the radio during my lunch break. And I was eating my usual peanut butter and jelly sandwich and listening to some good preaching on the radio. And I was enjoying that. And my wife and I remember those days when she made me peanut butter and jelly sandwich every day. Praise the Lord. To this day, I can't even look at peanut butter and jelly now. After 4 years of it, I think I had enough of it. But anyway, I was sitting there eating my peanut butter and jelly sandwich and listening to the radio. And it's good preaching on the radio down south. You know, you still hear Lester Roloff and Oliver B. Green and all this good preaching. But anyway, this Jehovah's Witness guy came over to me and said, he said, you sound like a God-fearing man. And I said, oh, boy, here we go. And I said, well, listen, man, you need to get saved. That's your problem. And then we're talking back and forth, and I'm trying to give him the gospel. And he said to me, you Christians, you Baptists, you make too much about Jesus. All you want to do is talk about Jesus. See? Now, see, he will come right out and say bad things about Jesus. But you notice, you know what he's trying to say? You talk too much about Jesus. I said, my friend, you just gave yourself away. Because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right now interceding for me. And he's coming back to judge this world. He's going to judge you. You see the attitude? Oh, you talk too much about Jesus. You see, they don't understand who Jesus is. And they despise and reject Jesus. Now, there are other ways people go around it too. You know, they'll say he was a good man, he was a good prophet, a good teacher. But the Bible says he's more than all that. The Bible says he's God manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Do you believe? I believe the report, I guess. I believe everything in the Holy Bible. So he was despised. He is despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53, verse 3. Furthermore, secondly, he was wounded for our transgressions. I want to say a few words tonight about what I consider to be one of the most important doctrines in the Bible. That is the substitutionary death of Christ. Christ died for our sins on the cross. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament teach this important fundamental doctrine, the substitutionary, sometimes we call it the vicarious, death of Christ. 700 years before the cross, Isaiah the prophet wrote these words. I'm quoting from verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Beloved, he died for our transgressions. He was nailed to a cross for our transgressions. He was nailed for your transgressions and my transgressions. Now, verse 10 says, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Verse 11, for he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he bare the sin of many. I mean, over and over we see in Isaiah 53 this repetition. Christ died for our sins. Christ took our place on the cross. He was wounded for our transgressions. This chapter, in this great chapter, there's an outstanding emphasis on the substitutionary death of Christ. His sufferings for you and for me. A.T. Pearson, the great Bible preacher, called Isaiah chapter 53 a marvelous chapter containing only 12 verses, yet 14 times announcing the doctrine of the vicarious sacrifice for all human sin. Isn't that remarkable? 12 verses of this chapter, they get 14 references to the vicarious death of Christ. So, if someone was to say to you or to me, well, I know you Baptists believe strongly in the vicarious death of Christ. Can you give me some scripture? Well, we can give them plenty of scripture. Isaiah 53 is a good place to start, amen? And we can say, here's something that was written 700 years before Christ. And look, over and over again, it talks about how he would die on the cross for our sins. And Isaiah 53, verse 7, you'll notice the suffering servant is referred to as a lamb. Isn't that something? He's a servant, and he's also a lamb. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 53, verse 7. It says, he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Christ was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's very significant. What did John the Baptist say when he introduced Christ to us in John chapter 1, verse 29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you know in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the Passover Lamb? Do you know that in the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ is called the Lamb 28 times? He's the Lamb of God. And here in Isaiah, it says he's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Of course, we can go all the way back to the earliest pages of Genesis to see this. All the way back to the beginning, when Abel brought the more acceptable sacrifice. And we go on and on. We can go to like when Abraham was told to offer up his beloved son, Isaac. I mean, go on and on. We see these great types and pictures. Go to the Passover in the book of Exodus, when the Jews had to sacrifice a lamb, the Passover lamb. All of these types, all of these pictures, all of these prophecies all point to the cross. Amen? They all are preparing us for Calvary. They're all pointing to Calvary. About 150 years after Isaiah's prophecy, Daniel, the prophet, referred to Christ's substitutionary death when Daniel said the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Did he get that? He said that the Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. What do you mean not for himself? He didn't die for himself, he died for us. That's what he meant by the substitutionary death of Christ. He died for you and me. That was Daniel 9:26. So Daniel said the Messiah would be cut off. And what does Isaiah say in verse 8? Look in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. Isaiah said he'd be cut off. And Daniel said he'd be cut off. And beloved, he was cut off. For you and for me. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself said that time and time again. Our Lord kept saying he's going to be cut off. Keep your place here. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 18. Matthew 20, verse 18. Jesus said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. Why? Because he's despised and rejected of men. That's why. He'll be betrayed and given a mockery of a trial and betrayed by Judas Iscariot and brought before these hypocritical religious leaders. And they shall what? Condemn him to death. And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So here Christ predicted his betrayal, his death. Not just the death, but the mockery and the scourging and the abuse he had to endure for you and me. He predicted all of that, and then he also predicted not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection too, praise God. And then, if you look also with me in the same chapter, verse 28, chapter 20, verse 28, chapter 20, Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto what? But to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life as a ransom for us. So over and over our Lord, I can give you many other references, but I think that the idea, many times Jesus predicted his own death and his crucifixion, resurrection, and so on. And all throughout the New Testament, this great doctrine is emphasized. Christ died for our sins. We know in Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There you have it. That's the gospel. Christ died for us. He took our place. He died for you and me. How about 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Christ rose from the dead. That is the gospel. How about 1 Peter 2:24? Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And by the way, that's not talking about healing from sickness. That's talking about spiritual healing. Amen? Mm-hmm. Talking about forgiveness of sins. Now, I understand there's a connection between sickness and sin and death and all that. I don't feel the need to go into all that tonight. But Isaiah 53 is talking about Christ dying for our sins, not dying for our sicknesses. Let me say this. Some people say there's healing in the atonement. I'll tell you why they're wrong. I can look any sinner in the eye. I can preach to any group of sinners. And I can say, Christ died for your sins. If you'll believe in Christ, if you'll trust Christ, you can be saved of your sins. Amen?
Amen.
I can preach that. You can preach that. When you go soul winning, you can say that. But I can never say to a sick man, Christ died for your sicknesses. If you'll trust him, you'll be healed. I don't know that. You see the difference? Now, I can say Christ might heal you, and I'll pray for you, but I don't know that. There have been great saints in the Bible throughout history that have been sick. Many died early. Many have been sick their whole life. You know, we often sing some of the greatest hymns in our hymn book, written by Fanny Crosby. She was blind. You see? I mean, go on and on, give many examples of great Christians who've had physical sicknesses and infirmities. It's not God's will all the time to heal. But praise God, it's God's will to save sinners. Amen?
Amen.
It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right?
Amen.
So watch out. I can tell you sad stories after stories of people that have been told, oh, you're sick? It's your fault. There's something wrong with some sin in your life. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody. I would never say to somebody. I don't know what God's doing in their life. And some person can say some sin in their life. That's not right. You know, a friend of mine actually was very instrumental in me getting saved. We were buddies. I knew him for many years back in the old neighborhood back in Queens. And matter of fact, his brother and I had paper routes together. I think I shows you how old I am. I'm going back to the old days when we used to deliver the Long Island Press. We used to put them on people's front porches. And a Long Island Star Journal. That paper's probably been out of business now for like 30, 40 years or something. But that was a big paper when I was a kid. All over Queens, people used to read that paper. It was an afternoon paper. Sunday was in the morning paper. But anyway, we had paper routes together, so we used to ride our bicycles and put the big paper bags on our handlebars. But anyway, I know this guy a long time, and he had a girlfriend out in Montauk, and she was zealous for the Lord for a while. And then one day I said, how's so-and-so doing? Oh, she stopped going to church. She went up and she wasn't even doing church now. She's had it with church. She's given up on Christianity. I said, what? She seems so serious about the Lord. She seems so, you know, zealous. What happened? He said, well, she's going through these churches that teach it's always God's will to heal, and God is going to heal you, and it's healing in the atonement, and all that kind of stuff. And she had a friend that had AIDS. I forgot how we contracted AIDS. Those back in the days when AIDS first came out. And, you know, it's a new thing. I forget how he got it. Well, it was probably through drugs or something. But he had AIDS, and they brought him to one of these meetings, and they laid hands on this fella, and they said, God has healed you! Definitely, you're healed! Well, that sounds pretty good, right? That guy was pretty happy with that at the end of the night. You know what happened? He died a few weeks later of AIDS. And that lady was so crushed, she said, that's Christianity, I've had it. But you know what? That's not Bible Christianity. It's not. And it's a shame that there are a lot of people tonight who will not go to church because they were taught false doctrine. There's not healing in the atonement. Don't let me tell you that. Christ died for our sins. And God will save you from your sins. But the same God died for your sicknesses, maybe God's not going to heal your sickness. Now you're praying, and I'll pray with you. Amen?
Amen.
But there's no guarantee God's going to heal. Maybe God will be glorified in not healing you. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, that's absurd to say it's always God's will to heal somebody. I mean, you look in the Bible. How about when Paul had a problem with his eyes? And he prayed that thorn in his flesh. He prayed three times. And God chose not to heal him.
Amen.
Not some crazy Pentecostal saying, well, Paul wasn't backslidden. Give me a break. That's what kind of stuff they say, you know. Well, to his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 3:18. But Christ also hath one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's just. We're unjust. He took our place. We call that the vicarious death of Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah 53, verse 5. The Bible says that Christ had to die on the cross for our sins. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, used to say, morality, they keep you out of jail, but it takes the blood of Jesus Christ to keep you out of hell. Amen? It's the blood of Christ. So we see here in our text tonight, in this famous messianic prophecy, he's despised and rejected of men. He was wounded for our transgressions. And thirdly, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What an incredible statement. You know, sometimes people argue, who killed Jesus? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Anybody say to them? My Bible says the Lord. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen? I'm not going to get into some argument with somebody about, yes, the Jewish leaders turned Jesus over to the Romans, and the Roman soldiers drove the nails through his hands. But that was God's will for us, so Christ could die for our sins. Amen?
Amen?
Jesus had to go to the cross. He willingly went to the cross. Look at John chapter 10 for a moment. If you ever get into this debate, and I've heard it over the years, you know, some Jews get upset when they say Christ died, the Jews killed Jesus and all that, and they get upset about that. Well, don't forget, the Jews themselves said, his blood be upon us and our children. They said that. And they get upset when we say that the Jews was responsible for the death of Christ. I don't want to get into any debate with them over that. The main thing I try to tell them is, listen, Jesus died for both Jews and Gentiles, and if you'll trust Christ, he'll save you, amen? He'll save your soul. Now, John chapter 10, look with me, please, at verse 17. He said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So here's referring to his, he willingly went to the cross. He willingly died for you and me. And then the Bible says in verse 17, that I might take it again, referring to his resurrection. And then verse 18, no man taketh it from me. So why would anybody waste energy debating whether the Jews killed Christ, whether did the Romans kill Christ, when Christ himself said, no man taketh it from me.
Amen.
But I lay it down to myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these things. And there's still a division today. Not just among Jews, but among all people. About who Jesus really is. You want to know who Jesus really is? The Bible tells us who he is. He's the Son of God, who willingly left the glories of heaven to come into this wicked world to die on the cross for you and me. That's who Jesus is. And he'll save anybody, Jew or Gentile, no matter who the person is, if they'll trust Christ, just repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. What an incredible statement. What an incredible prophecy. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Harry Ironside, one of my favorite preachers and Bible teachers, he referred to Isaiah 53, verse 6, as the most wonderful verse in the whole Bible. Well, that was his opinion. Others would say John 3:16. Maybe you have some other verse. I think someone told me today, Romans 8:28 was their favorite verse. Amen? It's certainly one of mine, too. You know? All things work together. We know! But we know that all things work together for good. Turn to love God, turn to call according to his purpose. That's a wonderful verse, amen? There's a lot of wonderful verses in the Bible. But Harry Ironside said Isaiah 53, 6 was the most wonderful verse in the whole Bible. It was the first text Ironside ever preached. I guess it was your first text that had sentimental, you know, it's in your heart. And it's kind of special to you. Some say the verse that somebody used to lead him to the Lord was their favorite verse. But in any event, that was his first text that he preached. He was 14 years old when he started preaching. He was 14 when he preached it. He was preaching it on a street corner in the city of Los Angeles. And after preaching this scripture for half an hour, one of the older preachers came over to him and said, "It's time to go." He said, "You'll have to tell the rest some other time." Well, many years later, Dr. Ironside said this, "I've been trying to tell the rest all through the years since, but it is a text I never get beyond." He still can't finish it. Amen? How can you? The Lord had laid on him the iniquity of the soul. How can we finish telling that story? It's beyond our abilities, beyond our comprehension. Look at that text again tonight. Isaiah 53, verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," the Lord hath laid on Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." Now, as I said, for 2,000 years, people have been debating who was responsible for the death of Christ. The Jewish religious leaders or the Roman soldiers. The Bible says they were all responsible. But more importantly, it says in the Lord, God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Also, look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." Do you see that? It pleased the Lord to bruise his only begotten Son. How can that be? How can the Lord be pleased with his darling Son, his only begotten Son, dying such a cruel death? Because we wouldn't be saved otherwise, amen? Amen. Well, it's hard to really understand all of that, I admit. But that's what the Bible teaches. Isaiah 53, verse 6, also says, if you look at the, is it verse 6, is it? Where it says, "Our Lord was smitten of God." Well, that's verse 4. Verse 4. "Our Lord was smitten of God and afflicted. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God." What does that mean, smitten of God? God smote him. God had him killed. God the Father was the one who laid on him the iniquity of us all. Amen. Smitten of God and afflicted. This points out, beloved, the judicial character of Christ's death, what we call the judicial character. His death was not some tragic accident. I've heard people say that. Oh, how tragic. What happened? Wasn't it tragic? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. For God sent out his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He sent his Son to die for us. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of the soul. So don't let somebody tell you, "Oh, it's so tragic." But he didn't die a martyr's death. I've heard people say that. No, he died as our substitute. He died in our place. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, the expression "laid on him" in Isaiah 53, verse 6. The expression "laid on him" literally means to cause to strike with great force. In other words, it's more than just, you know, laid on him like gently, right? You understand what I'm saying? Laid on him with great force. That's what it really means in the original Hebrew language. One of my favorite commentaries on the book of Isaiah, one that I've been reading for a long time as I preached through the book of Isaiah and so on, was written by a Dutch preacher by the name of Harry Baltimore. And this is what Harry Baltimore wrote. He wrote, "Just as the angry North Sea pounds the dikes of the Netherlands, and the gray waves with their white crests come rolling on like huge serpents, so the waves and billows of God's fury over our sins came pounding upon the Rock of Ages." Wow, that's good, isn't it? Give you an idea of the force of those words. "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah says here in verse 6. Gone astray means we've all turned away, every which way, going in the wrong direction, going far from God, like silly sheep, wandering away from God. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Well, that's what the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together, the Bible says, become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. You know, sinners think they're free, but the Bible says they're lost. You know?
Amen.
Sinners think they're free. I'm free to do what I want. No, you're just lost. And by the way, they think they're free, but you know what? They're in bondage to the devil is what it is. They're saying that they're free from God. I'm free from church. I'm free from the Bible. No, you're not. You're just a slave to the devil. That's all you are. Well, sinners think they're free, but they're not free. Roaming here and there, to and fro, seeking to get their pleasure from this world, all the thrills and chills from this world. Sinners are like lost sheep, heading towards death, heading towards the grave, and then, unfortunately, heading towards eternal punishment in hell. But there is hope. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, the great evangelist, D.L. Moody, great preacher, was getting off a train one time. And he was witnessing to a man for quite a while, but then it was time to get off. It was his stop. So he had to conclude his witnessing and get off, otherwise he'd miss his stop. And as he was getting off, the man said, "Quickly, Mr. Moody, how can I be saved?" Well, Moody had to think quickly because the train was getting ready to pull out of the station. As the train started to move and the man struck his head out the window, D.L. Moody was standing on the platform waving goodbye, and he said, "Turn to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. Get in at the first all and get off at the last all." Boy, that was good advice, huh? And when I first heard that story, I said, what's interesting advice to give to some stranger on a train? Well, look at it tonight. Verse 6. Get in at the first all. All we like sheep have gone astray. That's us, right? We have to recognize we're all lost sinners. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's us, the first all. We turned everyone to his own way. What about the last all? Doesn't verse 6 begin with all and end with all? Right. Look at the last all. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all sinners, but the good news is Christ died for our sins. All of us are sinning, but Christ died for all of our sins. Christ died for all of us. That's the good news. That's the good news from Isaiah. And that's the good news all throughout the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
I don't know, looking around this room tonight, I reckon just about everybody here is saved. But for somebody here not saved, we've got good news for you tonight. You can get saved. Amen? Even tonight. For those of us that are saved, beloved, we have such an opportunity to get the gospel out. But you know how much more time we have. It's a window of opportunity. Let's take advantage of it while it's here. There's going to be a day come when we can't win souls anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Day come when we're not going to be in this world anymore. We're going to leave this world either through death or through the rapture, but we're going to be leaving this world, and it could be very soon. Let's get the gospel out while we can. You know some lost sinners. I know plenty of them. Let's try to give them the gospel that Christ died in their place. Christ died for their sins on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach the Bible tonight. Lord, I feel like I barely scratched the surface of this great prophecy, but at least I was able to lift up Christ. That's what I tried to do. He's the one who loves us. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who took our place on the cross. He's the one who rose from the dead. And thank God he's the one right now, even now, interceding for us. And yeah, he's the one who's coming back. And we're looking forward to that great day. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, having to say, "Pastor, there's no doubt about it. I know I'm saved. I know Christ died for my sins. I know he took my place on the cross. I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. I know I'm going to heaven, not because I'm a good person or because of my good works or because I'm a church member. I know I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I'm saved by the blood of Christ. I'm born again. And I know I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me on the cross." If that's your testimony tonight, I want you to raise your hand. You know what you're saying? There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. Amen. It's good to see hands go up all over the room. Amen. God bless you. Now, let me ask you tonight. I wasn't looking that carefully. Maybe somebody wasn't able to raise their hand. I missed it. I'm going to say, Pastor, I did not raise my hand because I'm not 100% sure. Just raise your hand right now. We'll pray for you. Maybe you're like one of those two fellows that got saved here this morning. Two brothers. I heard from what I understand that mom and dad got saved in our church a while back, and they joined some kind of French-speaking church in Manhattan, and they told their two boys, go on down the block to that Baptist church. You'll hear the gospel there. And they came this morning and got saved. Praise God. Amen. Maybe you're like that. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Just raise your hand. We'll pray for you right now. Anybody like that tonight? Well, let me extend the invitation a little more. I'm going to say, Pastor, I know some people like that in the community. I see them all the time. I see them on the bus. I see them on the train. I see them at work. I see them in the neighborhood. I see them in the various stores I go to. I see them even relatives. I see them in their homes or my home. And God's put somebody on my heart tonight. And I'm going to pray for them tonight. And I'm going to pray that God will use me to lead to Christ tonight. You know what, my friend? Maybe God hasn't put somebody in the heart. Maybe you can go up here and pray and ask God to put somebody on your heart. How many say, Pastor, just pray for me that I would be able to win someone to Christ? Maybe amen. Amen. You know, it's been kind of dry around here. I was so happy to see those two fellows come forward. You know why? We haven't seen enough people get saved recently. We could do so much more if we had a real burden of souls. If we were like Philip, looking for opportunities. You say, well, the Holy Spirit sent Philip there in the desert. Maybe the Holy Spirit sent him here too. Amen? Mm-hmm. Are you available? Are you making it? Pastor, please pray for me. I want to win somebody for the Lord. I want to have the joy of winning somebody to the Lord like the joy Philip had when he laid that unit to the Lord. You know, Philip was in Samaria. There was a great revival going on there. You know that? You read the earlier part of that chapter. Things were happening there. And God sent him to the desert. He's wondering, why in the world do I want to go there for? There's somebody important waiting there. A divine appointment. That unit got to get saved. And maybe God will lead you to a divine appointment. If you pray, really earnestly pray, say, Lord, just like you led Philip to that eunuch, I'm asking you tonight to lead me to somebody who I can lead to Christ. Amen? Mm-hmm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'll have your way during this invitation time now. Keep your hand on our church. Well, help us be a soul winning church. Oh, we have our doctrine right. We know what the Bible says. We believe the Bible. Help us to be a real soul winning church. To really go after souls. I mean, to be aggressive in it. To mean business. To really pray. Like this morning's text said, with groanings that cannot even be uttered. Help us to really pray, intercessory prayer for lost sinners. And I pray maybe, Lord, if you'd be so kind, maybe some folks in our church that you'd raise up to be preachers, missionaries, and great soldiers, maybe evangelists too. Have your way during this invitation time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.